But let us turn now to the last book of the Bible, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, and let's hear God's word together. Revelation chapter 1, the last book of the Bible, and the first chapter. Revelation chapter 1, and let's hear God's word together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I want this morning just to give a brief introduction to this what some believe is a most complex and puzzling book. Well, I hope to show this morning, with God's help, that the book of the Revelation is not a puzzle book. It's not a book of puzzles. It's a book of riddles, but it is a book of symbols. And I suppose there are two types of people in the church. Those who never read Revelation, not even the great Protestant reformer John Calvin wrote a commentary on Revelation. He wrote commentaries and preached and lectured on all books of the Bible, but there isn't one on the Revelation. But Revelation is given to the church. It is given to the people of God. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And there is a wonderful promise given to those who read this blessed book, the book of the Revelation. Now, it is true to say that at the time of John receiving this revelation, that apocalyptic literature was quite common in John's day. You'd find various authors who would write apocalyptic books. By that we mean symbolic language, which sometimes appears quite troubling when we look at these images of monsters and dragons and fierce creatures and the like. Yes, it was quite a common form of literature. But the book of Revelation is different to all other apocalyptic literature. Just like the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible contains, doesn't it? Contains poetry. Contains song. Contains rhyme. Contains history. And the like. But we say just because it contains these types of literature and we can find other works of literature in the world doesn't mean, does it, that the Bible is simply like any other book. It's not. The Bible itself claims to be God's inspired, God-breathed word. So when we look at the Revelation, it's not just another form of apocalyptic literature that we find from the first century. It is a revelation, a revealing, a taking off of the veil of the God-man Jesus Christ. And whenever we read the Bible, if we miss Christ, then we've missed the whole message of God's word. And that includes, doesn't it, the Old Testament, because Christ is found in the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. He's found right throughout Scripture. But in Revelation, he is particularly revealed to his church. Now, without wishing to complicate things, there are four different views on Revelation. Four different schools of thought. There are those who say that it is in the past. They are called preterists. And they say that the whole of Revelation, the vast majority of it, is to John's day. And there are very strong arguments for that case. Because many of the symbols and the images that John speaks of would have been very applicable to John's own day. To the emperors, to the rulers, to the persecutors, to those who claimed to be God. The early church knew exactly what Revelation was about. Even if we think it puzzling. They knew the images that were referred to in the book of the Revelation. Many of those passages refer to Nero. And Nero was the great persecutor of God's people. Or Domitian, who was also a great persecutor of God's people. And they say much of Revelation is in fact picturing the destruction that would come upon Jerusalem that Christ spoke about in Matthew 24. And those horrible things that happened in AD 70, no doubt many of the images and pictures that John speaks about were in pictorial form of the terrible events that happened in AD 70. Now, amongst the preterist schools, there are what are called partial preterists and full preterists. Then there's the opposite. There are those who push it all into the future. And they're called futurists. And when they look at Revelation, they say, this is going to happen. And they're watching the telly, and they're saying these things are unfolding. And they're looking for what they see as the Antichrist coming and rising up. And they're getting all panicking and storing food in the cellar and all things like that. Then there are those who are called the historicists. And they just see that Revelation is depicting seven periods of church history. And they would say something like, we are in the Laodicean period of church history. Then there are those who spiritualize Revelation. And they rather see it as a spiritual picture, a panoramic view of the whole of church history from the first coming of Christ to the second coming. And they say Revelation covers that entire period of the age of the church. Now you need to go and read the Bible for yourself and see which you feel is most true to Scripture. It's not a fundamental issue. If you get the wrong point, you won't end up being barred from heaven. This morning I'm going to try and present to you what I believe is the clearest teaching of the book of the Revelation. A sort of preterist view, but also a spiritual view, and for this reason. Who is John writing to? Well, he tells us, doesn't he, who he's writing to. He's receiving this revelation. It is to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he mentions those seven churches. But did you know there were 10 churches in Asia Minor that are mentioned in the New Testament? Why only seven? Is he being partial? Is he discriminating? Is he just saying, forget the other three, they're not important? Is he just saying, I like the number seven? No. He's writing to seven because the number seven has a symbolic meaning and symbolic significance. It refers to completeness, to wholeness, to the perfection. So there we find he's not just writing to seven churches 2,000 years ago. He's writing to the complete, entire, full church of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? How many spirits are there? He said there's only one Holy Spirit, and you'd be correct. But he mentions seven spirits, because the Spirit is complete. He is perfect. There are seven bowls of wrath that are poured out. There are seven trumpets that blow. There are seven churches. There are seven spirits. And as you go through Revelation, you'll find the number seven mentioned quite a few times. And the book divides itself up neatly into seven different sections that cover the full entire period of church history. In other words, Revelation is written for you this morning. Now, to those who say it's all in the future, we have a problem with that. They say from chapter 4 onwards is way in the future. My point is no. Because he's writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor. They were the original recipients. So it's always a good practice to, when you read the Bible, say, how do the original recipients understand this letter? Because it was written to them. But more importantly, it was written to a suffering, persecuted church, experiencing tribulation, John tells us that, doesn't he? He says, I am your companion in tribulation. And Christ said to his church, in the world he shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And the early church suffered 10 periods of severe persecution, which ended in 303 AD. When Constantine came, he put an end officially to Christian persecution. Now, it wasn't one long period of persecution, not even in the New Testament, because you'll find in the New Testament that there were pockets of persecution. Even in the New Testament, some churches were persecuted, other churches lived quiet and peaceable lives. And that's true in lands today. In parts of China, Christians live relatively free and happy lives, free from persecution. In other parts of China, they are severely persecuted and imprisoned and tortured, and some are even martyred. It's always been like that. And the revelation is written to the persecuted church, to the church who is suffering persecution and trials. Because Christ said that for many, they will go through persecution. Now we may say, God, well, why haven't you done anything? Why didn't you help your persecuted church? Now the older commentators, there's two dates for Revelation. Some put it in the reign of Nero. Nero is believed to have been responsible for the deaths of Paul and Peter. The Apostle Paul was beheaded in about AD 66. Nero committed suicide in AD 67. That's the early date. In the reign of Nero, the severe persecutor of God's people. And he's depicted in parts of Revelation. We think, don't we, of things like dragons and who's Satan. And we think about a beast that comes out of the earth and a beast that comes out of the sea. It's a reference to religious persecution and political persecution. You say, oh, I can't be doing with all these symbols. But God has so ordained the human psyche that we understand the symbolic. You know, we say of someone, he's as strong as an ox. Well, we don't need to sit down and have a discussion, do we? Call a council. Now, what did Johnny mean when he said that his friend was as strong? We know instantly what he means, as strong as an ox. He's not a real ox, is he? Or they say that they're as meek as a lamb. We know what they mean. We understand the symbols and the imagery. And what Revelation is, it is a picture book of the Bible. You know, sometimes we give pictures to children. You can get children's Bibles, can't you? That are pictures. And they look at the images. Well, see Revelation like that. A book of symbols, not a book of riddles. And if you try and sit down and try and take these, it's all literal. Well, you'll tie yourself up in knots. And you'll get confused and probably not a bit depressed. So he's writing the early date. The older commentators took the early date before AD 70. The more later commentators have pushed it into around about 95, 96 in the reign of Domitian. Either way, I suppose it makes any difference. We know that they were persecutors of God's people, and Christ then is giving them a help, a strengthening in times of persecution. And this is what the book is about. It is to the persecuted church. So if we push it all into the future, we're doing the early church a great disservice. We're saying, not for you. They would be in a better place to tell us, wouldn't they? It's for us. It's for the church. Who's the head of the church? It's our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When does it happen? those who push it into the future. But John says to them, doesn't he? He says, things which must shortly come to pass. Verse 1. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Keep those things, in verse 3, which are written, therefore, for the time is at hand. Where is John? Who's John? He's the beloved disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the writer of the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. He's the writer of the three letters that bear his name in the end of the New Testament. And he is the disciple who leaned on Jesus' breast. And he is the only disciple of Jesus who did not suffer a martyr's death. But he's banished to the Isle of Patmos. Why? For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us if we are going to suffer, we mustn't suffer as an evildoer. If we're going to suffer, may it not be because we're an awkward individual who just riles up people the wrong way. If we're going to suffer, may it be as a Christian for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God then promises a help to his persecuted, beloved bride. You know, lots of people argue, don't they? And are we going to go through tribulation and is the church going to be raptured and all of this stuff? Don't waste your time. If you speak to people like that, they've got 50,000 different views and opinions. They don't know. You think God be the author of confusion. But it's not, it's simple. And God's church has always gone through tribulation. And they're going through great tribulation today. Will it get worse? Possibly. Some say it's going to get better. But either way, the church is called, whether in fair weather or in storms and difficulties, to keep her focus on Jesus Christ. When those poor men were walked along the seashore and brutally beheaded, the one word on their lips was Jesus. The one word that they were praying to and they were crying out to was Jesus Christ. And he is, isn't he? He's the avenger of those who persecute his people. That's right throughout the history of the church. And the church hasn't been perfect. Those professing the name of Christ have sometimes done terrible things. Many of them not really Christ's at all. But by and large, when the church of Christ was persecuted, she didn't rise up and seek to get vengeance on others who persecuted her. If you read Christian biographies and people like William Tyndale, he was burnt at the stake for giving us the Bible. And somebody asked one of the witnesses, what was it like when they arrested him? They said about how they pitied his simplicity. He didn't fight. Now there may be times, weren't there, when the church is persecuted or even not, and you've got to leg it. You've got to run. And that's perfectly biblical, isn't it? God's people mustn't go around wanting to be martyrs. Martyr me for Jesus so I can stick it on YouTube. No. The Apostle Paul was handed over in a basket, in a wall, to escape. Jesus walked through and escaped from his enemies until the appointed time. So we don't want persecution. We're to pray, aren't we, that we would live a peaceable and quiet life. Just an ordinary Christian, because 99.9% of us, that's all we are. ordinary Christians living an ordinary life, going about ordinary things, going to work, going to college, raising a family, being Mr. and Mrs. Ordinary. That's how God intends it. But in the midst of that, to be a witness for Christ, to be able to tell to others what he has done for our souls, to be a testimony. But in God's providence, and God hasn't forgotten his church when she goes through periods of persecution. Maybe sometimes the devil will come to many people and say, "Where's your Christ now?" You know, where's your... God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And they're just about to light the flames. That's not what God promised, did he? His people. He didn't promise that you would live healthy and wealthily and prosperous, so everything you touch turns to gold. That's not Christianity. But Christ did say, take up your cross and follow me. Now our blessed Saviour made it difficult to be a Christian. Today we want to sign people up straight away. We want to give them false promises. And if you follow Jesus, it'll go really well with you. And anybody then would want to, who wouldn't want to follow a God who makes everything prosperous and light and fluffy in the world? Who wants to follow a Saviour where, in certain cultures and contexts, including the New Testament, you've signed your death warrant? None of the disciples denied Jesus at their death. None of them denied Christ. You know, when people say that, it's just made up stuff. I've never met anybody who says he's going to die for Spider-Man. Or somebody who says, I'm going to die for Harry Potter. These weren't fairy stories. These weren't make-up beliefs. These men believed Christ was the eternal Son of God. They believed he rose bodily from the grave, and they witnessed that. They witnessed the resurrected Christ. And people have come up with all sorts of theories, haven't they? They stole the body. Well, if you stole the body, well, number one, you wouldn't be able to move away a 2-ton stone. Number two, you wouldn't get past the numerous Roman guards who, if they let the body go, would face instant death themselves. You wouldn't die for a make-up story. You wouldn't have your head be put on a block for something that you knew, it ain't true anyhow. They knew the risen Christ. They believed him. And even Doubter Thomas, he had his doubts well cleared when Christ said, put your fingers in my hands. Feel my side and see that it is me. They knew the risen Christ. And therefore, Christ hasn't abandoned his church. Never. He hasn't left her in persecution. He's given the last book of the Bible. We don't need any other book, do we? We've got the whole of the Bible. And the book of the Revelation. And it's a testimony of Christ. It's a testimony of our Lord. Blessed is he that readeth. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. And keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Now it may be in our beloved land that we may live. I don't know. Maybe your children or grandchildren will live to see rife persecution where people are being taken to court. And that's already happening, isn't it? Christians are already being taken to court. Some have been imprisoned because they are Christians. Some have been discriminated against because they are Christians. Some have lost their jobs because they are Christians. Some have resigned from their jobs because they are Christians and the world doesn't like
Christians. For many hundreds of years, God has given a blessed period to our nation. You know, we've had, haven't we? We've had a great time. But there was a time when Christians were being burnt at the stake for having a Bible. There are lands today where Christians, if you're caught with a Bible, you're imprisoned or you're killed. Now, how are we to face these things? How is the church to face possible persecution? Well, firstly, we're not to be afraid. We're not to be afraid. Proverbs tells us the fear of man bringeth a snare. And therefore we're not to be afraid or to sit worrying at night and wondering what's going to happen. No. The early Christians didn't give the impression, did they, of being afraid. It was the opposite. Now they weren't belligerent and warlike in their behavior. They weren't antagonistic to the authorities. They weren't rising up. You know, sometimes people say, don't they, well, what about you Christians? Your Bible condones slavery. I thought, well, you've obviously never read the Bible, have you? You've just been a parrot and just said something that somebody else said. Well, we don't want to be parrots, because the Old Testament, for the penalty of slavery, was death. If you kidnapped someone and enslaved them, that carried an Old Testament death penalty. And the New Testament, of course, a third, but it was a lot anyhow, in Rome, were slaves. And they had families. And some of them lived pretty good lives because they had a good master. And some of them, well, I don't want to go free. This is good. And that's why Paul said, well, if you're in that situation, or even if it's difficult, be a good Christian. And if you obtain your freedom, all well. So God didn't condone what we may view as slavery and the abuses. We've got a little book, haven't we? Philemon, dealing with that. So people will come, won't they? And they'll attack the Bible. Our media attack the Bible. Well, don't be surprised if the world hates you, said Christ. Don't be surprised when you go to work and people snigger behind your back about being a Bible basher. Other forms of ridicule. Don't be surprised. And don't get offended. And don't be troubled. You know, it's an opportunity, isn't it, to show Christian character and Christian grace and to present the gospel. But the church has often been persecuted. As we've said, not always. But how does the Christian respond? Well, we're not to be afraid. Secondly, and probably most importantly, keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the king of the church. He's the king of the universe. He is the eternal God. I mean, we find that, don't we? In this very opening chapters. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Or in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Who's that? Jesus. Who's he claiming to be? The Alpha and the Omega. The Almighty. Who's the Alpha and the Omega? If you know your Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Exodus, where Moses went to God and say, well, when they ask your name, what shall I say? What shall I say when they say, what's the name of your God? You know what God said in Exodus 3? I am. And in John 8:58, our beloved Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham, I am. He said he left out the word was. Well, that's in italics in the Bible, just to make it more simple to us English speakers. Before Abraham was, before Abraham, I am. And that's Christ. And he says, fear not. Why not? We're about to be persecuted. And some of us are going to be lit up as torches to light the highway. That's what Nero did. Others were fed to lions. We can read the testimonies, not just of how all the disciples died, with the exception of John, how they were martyred, but we can read about Polycarp. Who was Polycarp? Polycarp, of course, is believed to have been the pastor at the church of Smyrna. Now, of those seven churches that he writes to, five of them had something wrong with them. There are only two churches out of the seven where there is nothing negative said. And that's the persecuted church and the faithful church. The church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia. They had nothing negative or bad said about them. And the church of Smyrna is believed to have been pastored by a man by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp was a disciple of John. And we know how Polycarp died. They pleaded with Polycarp to accept the emperor as God or a God. He was an elderly, frail man. They threatened him with beasts. They threatened him with flames of fire. He said, you threaten with flames that last about an hour. There are flames that last for eternity. And he said, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no harm. How then can I deny my Lord? Words to that effect. He didn't deny Christ. He was a faithful servant. A faithful witness. And where is Christ? Oh, people say that, don't they? Where is Christ when things go wrong? Where is Christ when his church has suffered persecution? You know where he is? Where is God? When Christians are being dragged out of a village and stoned and set alight and told you can't drink from this water, you're an unclean Christian. Where is God? Know where he is? The same place as when his son hung upon a cross. That's where he is. Where is God when his church is persecuted? Where is he? He is right in the midst of his church. He's right in the midst of his church. He's right there. And I turned, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. What are the candlesticks? Verse 20. The seven churches and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So these are seven churches. Where is Jesus? And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about with paps and with a golden girdle. Where is Christ? Right there in the midst of his church, in the midst of her persecution, he is walking there right with her. Side by side, not deserting. He said to me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that's the answer, isn't it? Not just to persecution, of course. You know, we may endure lots of trials and difficulties. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And again, the answer is the same. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. And that's important in a narcissistic age in which we live, because we're also obsessed with ourselves. And Paul says in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, and we'll become like the world, don't we? I just read yesterday, you are what you read. You are what you read. And if we read rubbish, well, you know what we'll become. The world is telling us, it's all about you. And we get upset when we don't get our rights. I want my rights. Nobody ever says, do they? I want my responsibilities. I want to play my part. I want to do what is right. Most people say, I want my rights. Because everything focuses around ourselves. Don't be like that. Much of the church is all about man. Everything's geared towards man. You read the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's all about God. You say, well, if you start thinking like that, I'm never going to get any help. No, that is man's help. Not by being preoccupied with themselves. All the arrows are pointing in because you'll get depressed. And if the world revolves around you, then you've no hope. What's the Christian's answer? What's the non-Christian's answer? It's Christ. Let's look to him. C.H. Spurgeon, greatest preacher, one of them in the Victorian era and probably in the whole history of the church. In his conversion, just went to a duffer of a preacher on a snowy day. Nobody really knew who the preacher was. But as Spurgeon sat there listening, the preacher pointed out his text, of course, was look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And he pointed out Spurgeon, which is not a good thing for preachers to do. Pointed him out and say, young man, you look miserable. And he said, I was miserable. Looking upon his sin, looking state of himself, but the answer came to him, look unto me. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And that's what a Christian must do. In persecution, absolutely. Because it's all about Christ. And he's a God of providence, isn't he? We must never lose sight of that great and wonderful doctrine. God is a God of providence. God orders things after the counsel of his own will. Without being the author of evil. But he permits things, isn't he? Puritans once said that God's hand was in it, but his heart was not. And we know for the Christian that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So if God so foreordains that our nation plummets further and further into darkness and to a worldly mindset, whatever you do, in God's grace, don't take on the opinions of the world. Don't get your theology from your newspapers. Don't get your theology from political correctness. Get it from the Bible. There was a well-known footballer, isn't it? I hate football. Do you hate football? Maybe you don't. But there were a well-known footballer. Well, I can't remember his name because I couldn't name any. But anyhow, he professed to be a Christian. And of course, as the media will do, they ask him about certain sexual practices. Well, he took what we would say is a biblical view. But the authorities weren't having it. They put him on a course. What he had to go on? To reprogram him. He then came away from whatever counsel he sort of had. And he then said, well, I was wrong. Those type of practices are fine. What's he done? He's allowed the world to squeeze him into its mold. Don't do that. Go by what the Bible teaches, and by God's grace, God then will give grace and strength to help in time of need. And look to Christ. If you're not a Christian, the answer is the same. Look to Jesus Christ, because he is, as the Bible claims, and the early disciples believed, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.